And we are in the lesson topic called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, which we sang this morning at church. And the date is, in continuity of scripture class, the date is December 6th. And the lesson today is called, And the People Marveled. And the People Marveled. Okay. So, are we crying out to Jesus? Are we crying out to Jesus in our world today? Our world is different than in the past. And are we crying out, Come, thou long-expected Jesus, for the second time?
Oh, yeah, bring it.
Yeah. How are we moving through this time? It's, as I said last week and probably the week before, it's been a roller coaster of emotions and thoughts. But God has indeed given us this time, hasn't he? For such a time as this. And how are we moving along moment by moment? You know, I said this a couple weeks ago, but it hit me more so several weeks ago. How much Jesus has identified with us. How much Jesus did identify with us coming to earth in his incarnation as Emmanuel, God with us. And then when Neil Montgomery from the platform at church said Jesus was born into chaos, it really hit me so much more, to tears. So what was happening in and around the time of Jesus' incarnation? We've been talking about this. God in the flesh. Incarnation means God in the flesh. Emmanuel. So we want to write on the board, and Bobby put the board square in the middle, so that's good. What was happening in and around the time of Jesus so that Neil could tell us Jesus was born in chaos? What was going on?
The Roman Empire was expanding.
Mm-hmm.
They were expanding by moving their hand that way.
Right. The Roman Empire was expanding. I'm making motions if you're listening to this.
We call this chaos time?
Yeah, that's good. Chaos time.
C-H-A-O-S.
Mm-hmm. The pressure's on.
That's okay.
Isn't that from Get Smart?
Yeah,
I don't know. I don't. What is it?
Get Smart.
I guess I wasn't an avid viewer of Get Smart because I don't remember.
Oh, boy, you missed a lot there.
Yeah.
Mel Brooks.
Yeah.
Right.
Any Jeff? Did you want to say something about?
No,
oh, you were just okay. You were just thinking. Anything else about the time in and around Jesus' incarnation? Well, I'm going to tell you, and I might be on your handout.
There was a census.
Yeah.
That's what made the move.
Oh, okay, because we're going to talk about that.
That year, they did it three times.
Yeah.
Sometimes he did, yeah. I think for like two consecutive years, it was done three times.
Yeah, so there was a
larger vote count.
Huh?
Right?
I'm sorry.
I know.
And that's why it's hard.
Because he wanted to live high on a hog.
Well, and he considered himself the savior of the world.
I know.
Caesar Augustus.
Well, he's not the only one.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but it's very interesting how. Yeah, but it's very interesting as to how God all used this to fit the pieces in together. We're seeing things. They saw things they didn't like back then, the high taxation,
right.
Chaos, and the Roman oppression came really, rather with the Roman Empire, which rose to power in 46 BC, came the high taxation and the oppression of Israel. Patty, you were going to say something?
Well, I can't remember much about that Herod. There was an Herod kingdom. I don't know
That was Caesar Augustus. That was Caesar Augustus. Now, Herod the Great, that we know at Christmas time.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, that was Herod the Great. And you got to remember, Herod the Great died at, let me just think for a minute. Oh, am I going to get this wrong? 4 BC. No, I'm not. 4 BC. Yeah, 4 BC. Just let that sink in. 4 BC, okay? Patty in the now.
I've always wondered where. Like Herod the Great was a horrible person, but he's called Herod the Great. Alexander the Great was a horrible person, but he's called. Was he called Herod the Great at the time he was alive?
Well, let me put it this way. This is an indirect answer to your question, Antiochus. whom Abilene just mentioned, Antiochus called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, which means great God, mighty wonder. So he gave himself a title. So I don't know, but Herod the Great was awful. He killed family members.
So why do we still call it?
Yeah, because we delineate the different Herods. That's why were so many. Because Herod was the title.
Antiochus Epiphanes was actually Antiochus number 4.
Yeah, exactly.
So and Epiphanes really kind of, I guess, makes him stand out. And
yeah, but the Jewish people called him Antiochus Epimenes.
Yes.
For madman or
yes.
wooden head. Well, okay, so they did have titles. And
one other thing that occurred to me at this time frame is when the silence of prophecy in the scriptures, the silence stopped, and all of a sudden the New Testament was about to be written. So that's a time frame of about...
That's exactly right.
The 400-year silence?
Or 430 years. People yeah. will say, you'll see it in theological books, you'll see 400 years of silence.
Yeah, yeah.
But Malachi was the last prophet right. that God sent. He was right. His dating was 430.
Okay.
And how long were the Jews in bondage in Egypt? For 430 years.
Right,
and
right,
then
right.
a deliverer
right.
appeared, being Moses. You know, Al, I didn't even...
There was a resistance movement that was gaining ground then. They were called Zealots.
Yes.
Which was really got magnified.
Yes, definitely. And that's so important because if you see on your handout, there is a... You see, Jesus was born into chaos. Look at that underlined sentence. The world of Jesus was not the Old Testament Hebrew world. That is a very telling remark because so much changed. At Zealots, there were the Essenes. You know, Zealots like Judas was probably a zealot, and that's why he thought he was doing the world a favor by betraying Jesus.
Was Barabbas a zealot?
Was Barabbas a zealot? Was Barabbas Jewish? Barabbar Jesus? Yeah.
He was the son of the high priest.
Barabbas was the son of the high priest?
Or one of the priests, not the high priest, but one of the priests, From what I understood.
Barabbas that
was selected.
Right,
Barabbas.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, I thought Barabbas was just a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, he was imprisoned.
I don't know. I read that he was the son
yeah.
of the priest.
No, I never heard that, but Barabbas militant. Bar Jesus, maybe I'm getting that wrong. Okay, let me just bounce off some of the things that Bobby and then Al said. Times of the Gentiles, we've talked about that. Rome was oppressing Israel, and they had just been oppressed, but then released by Persia. Persia had an impact on Israel.
Right.
And but things got a little bit more heated under Rome. And Syria would have come under Alexander the Great.
Yeah, yeah.
And Antiochus was one of his four generals.
Yeah.
So some things happened under Greece that were good. The Septuagint, in that it was a translation of the Hebrew manuscripts into Greek so that more people could read the Bible being the Old Testament. Rome built roads, and Jeannie, I think, mentioned last week it was Pax Romana, so there was more peace. Abilene?
Maybe I'm getting my history mixed up here, but correct me, please, if you will. During this time also, wasn't there, with it, the paganism, the Hellenism that was...
Well, that's where I was going next. It was big. That was
and so they were told they were not allowed to have temple worship. They were not allowed to have their anything of theirs, that any religious practices they were forbidden to do. And a lot of the Jews had come under that subjection and decided that they would follow that and do
yes.
that. And so then you have a group that said, absolutely not. We're
yes.
going to keep to what our forefathers had.
Right.
And
right. So what happened? We talked about this a little bit last week. It probably started before Antiochus, but he was trying
it was
to...
168 B.C., I think.
Well, Hanukkah was 171 to 164
okay.
B.C.
Okay, yeah.
But
yeah.
after the...
There was like an 8-year war that was going on, trying to regain their ability to have their temple and to use it. And to
well, let me backtrack from you. Let me backtrack.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because Antiochus Epiphanes was all about forcing Hellenism, which is Greek philosophy, okay? So big deal, you're thinking. What is Greek philosophy? God is not the center of the universe. Man is the center of the universe. It's not good, okay? And he was trying to force that on the Jews. He was trying to get rid of the Jews. And he, you've heard this before, killed pigs. I always say a pig, but it seemed to be in the plural, pigs in the temple, yeah, and poured the broth of the pig, pig's broth over the Torah scrolls, etc. So the fight that ensued under Judah Maccabee and his family, and then more rebellious, those who were in rebellion against Antiochus and Hellenism, that came about, and that was about the six and a half to seven year war against the Syrians. But to Abilene's point, and this is really huge, there were those who were going to stand firm and not give in to Greek philosophy, and those were called the Hasidim. And those Hasidim were the Pharisees. That's important for us to realize, because everything that we read about in the intertestamental times causes us to understand the Gospels more, understand Jesus' teaching more, understand how he railed against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the ones that embraced Greek philosophy. The Sadducees were the ones who were the aristocrats, and they were the ones who were in the more so linked to the temple. And already we had said last week, there were priests that were assigned that role who were not according to the Torah, not according to the correct descendancy as God had laid it out. And so with all this inner fighting within Judaism, there was inner corruption, there was a power grab, and there were, then the king became the high priest, or I should say the high priest became the king, and that's against the Torah. So that being said, can you understand more? The world of Jesus was not the Old Testament Hebrew world. And then the bullet points that are delineated, Israel was more multicultural, okay? What do I mean by that? Do you realize, now I'm going back 7 centuries before Jesus, but when the Assyrians carried the northern kingdom of Israel away, what they did was they resettled Israel with conquered people. So there was much more of a multicultural feel to Israel. But remember, God told Israel, God chose Israel to be a witness to the Gentiles,
right,
and they weren't doing so hot.
Are they multicultural now still?
Yeah.
They're very multi.
So yeah. let me just continue. So with choosing Israel as his witnesses, and they're not doing so well, and they're also worshiping idols, the exiles took place to Assyria and then to Babylon. And there we see Daniel, right, talking to King Nebuchadnezzar and him coming to know the Lord, etc. So there was, God has a plan. God has a set plan. And I'm saying this to us who we in this world right now might not like the plan that's working out. But God is on his throne.
Amen.
And there is a reason for it. So after the prophet Malachi's warnings, after God sent him to warn the Jewish people, for 430 years, God did not send a prophet to speak words of warning. And then after 430 years, I think you put it this way, the silence was broken.
Yeah.
The silence was broken, and the people began to marvel. And to me, that is beautiful. And how was it broken? Well, we read about it first in Malachi 3:1, which is at the bottom of your handout, page 1, where Malachi, inspired by God, wrote, "Behold, I send my messenger John," who is John, I'm asserting that, "and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," and Malachi is talking about the Messiah, "in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And when Jesus came, it was not an ideal situation, was it? He didn't come to a nice cradle. He didn't come to peace and tranquility. It was not ideal. And we celebrate it. We celebrate it because he had to come. He had to come because he said in Isaiah 53:10, says, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And in the New American Standard, it says there in that verse that he promised to be a guilt offering. He promised to be guilt offering. And so we read in Luke 1 and verse 5, and we're going to be in, that I wrote out, but you might as well turn to Luke 1 because we're going to be reading much from the Bible, as or else you would have had a 10-page handout. So I just figured it would be easier to do it this way. Luke 1, okay, but verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. You might want to write down, oh, it is written down for you already, 1 Chronicles 24, because in 1 Chronicles 24 the divisions of the priests are noted, and the priest, that one of the divisions, Abijah, is the one that Zacharias fell under. And then it tells us that his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And so they were both of the priestly tribe. And it was the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, remember Gabriel who visited Daniel many times, came to Zechariah, the priest, as Zechariah was burning incense in the temple at the time of sacrifice. So let's look at Luke 1, verses 6 to 17. And it says of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child. And that was a reproach in those days for women not to have children, or at least one child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. And that would have been right before the veil, right in front of the veil. And the veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And so he was burning the incense on the altar of incense. And it says he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And you see that noted in Leviticus 16:17, just for cross-reference sake. Not about Zechariah, but about what the people were doing when the incense was burned. And then, verse 11, an angel of the Lord, appeared to Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Remember, no prophetic voice.
Right.
We don't know if there were any angel sightings. It doesn't appear that there were from reading Luke chapter 1. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Do you know what Zacharias' name means? I think it's in the handout. God remembers. God remembers. Isn't that beautiful? God remembers all the time. There's no time when God doesn't remember. And for your prayer is heard, Gabriel says to Zacharias, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. See, that was what was on Zacharias' mind, or so it seems, for Gabriel to say to him, Elizabeth will have a son. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. I love that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here because I was reading Dwight Pentecost's book, the one that you have out, To the Kingdom of God, and he delineates, I have always said, I believe the Gospels are part of the Old Testament economy. They have to be. Jesus wasn't crucified as yet. He wasn't risen from the dead. The church wasn't birthed until the book of Acts. So always feel comfortable reading to your Jewish friends from the Gospels, Al.
The first New Testament believer, you knew who that was? Trivia question.
First New Testament, Cornelius? No.
New Testament.
New Testament believer.
Fun trivia.
Oh, well, this is, okay, well, at Pentecost. Oh, I guess so. I guess so, even though the resurrection hadn't happened, but Jesus spoke of the resurrection to him.
Before,
really.
Yeah, and then Jesus died before the thief did.
Right, right.
So, minutes,
yeah,
probably.
Right, probably, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because he was so bruised and scourged, and he had to die at that time. It was God's will that he died at that time. So John will also be, the son John will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, verse 16, and he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay. Let's just cross-reference. Keep your finger in Luke 1, but cross-reference or just jot this down to Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 5. Which is a prophecy about this one who would come and herald the Messiah. And it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, verse 4 says of Isaiah 40, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Praise God. This is a prophecy, again, about John the Baptizer, John the Immerser. So let's read Luke 1, verses 18 to 22 to continue. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, hey, I'm Gabriel. Okay, I could just see him, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe. Gabriel answers that question for us. You did not believe, because what we wonder. Okay, Zacharias was struck mute, and he asked a Gabriel question. And you know Mary, when Gabriel comes to Mary, she asks of Gabriel a question. She wasn't struck.
But it wasn't because she didn't believe.
No. That's where I'm going.
Oh, yep.
Yeah, because that's why, she had, well, we're going to get to that, so I'm going to keep it till then. Because Gabriel says, because Zacharias, you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people, I love this verse, and the people who were outside praying waited for Zechariah, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. There are some people that have, well, right here, look at 22, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision. Remember, this wasn't going on in any regularity. Because of the 430 years, they thought he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Amazing, amazing account for our Christmas celebration. Now, let's continue. I want to go to verses 59 to 66 in Luke 1. There was a gathering for the circumcision and the naming ceremony of John that always came together 8 days after the birth. Okay, and Zechariah is still not speaking, but we read starting in verse 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. And Jewish people still do this today. They call by ancestors. They call their children by ancestors' names. So they made signs to his father. You know, that always gives me a laugh, because Zechariah just couldn't talk.
Right.
All right.
Yeah.
And the people could talk and hear. And so, and then, and I mean, Zechariah could hear, so they're making signs at him. I just think that's funny. And where am I?
62.
Thank you. Thank you. So they made signs to his father what he would have called him, what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. His name is John, which means Jehovah has shown grace. Okay. And they marveled. I just love it. They marveled. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And I love this too. All these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. How marvelous, truly, how marvelous was this. Now we're going to look at and read verses 67 until 67 to 75, and I'm going to read it straight, and I want you to make observations about it, Patty.
Just fast. They probably made signs because he wasn't able to say to them, "I can hear you."
Yeah, but he might have. I mean, Elizabeth was there. And she said, no, his name will be John. So it just is funny. It's just, it's human nature that I'm, don't you, especially when you meet somebody who is a little hard of hearing and you got, hello, you know, or whatever. We are just, or what, Brad?
He doesn't speak your language.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Yes. And the hand motions come in. If you what?
If I say it louder, they'll understand.
Yeah, right.
They don't understand my language.
Right, right, exactly, exactly. We are human beings.
With all of us.
Jehovah has shown grace.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So Zechariah, this is his benediction that we're going to read. It says in verse 67, now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, praise God, and prophesied this. And I really think we should write to Scottsdale Bible and say the next time any cantata is performed, start it, begin it with this benediction from Zechariah. Because it's such a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's my big observation. So remember, just jot down observations as we go through this. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then Zechariah turns his comments to John, his son. But what are you seeing in these few verses? What strikes you, Rob?
To me, it's the answer for the reason why the Jewish community thought that their Messiah was going to be a conquering king,
yes,
not a suffering servant.
Yes, and we see that a lot. We see that a lot as we read, as we read different passages, and we're going to see what Gabriel says to Mary. So many times, don't you? I'm really glad you brought that up, because I have other material for another lesson just about that, because we tend to think, well, and I have to say that some people, well, the Jewish people were looking for a conquering king, but look how much information about the conquering king coming was given to through the prophets. Not saying that there was nothing about him dying, because read Isaiah 53, as I know you full well know that. But there was a lot. And there, look at the time that they were. I'm not making excuses. I should interject this. But let's just be balanced in our comments about different people and what they believe. Yeah, the Jewish people are looking for a king. So I've asked my Jewish people, and I don't want to forget what I was going to say. I promise I forgot it already. But this is something you might ask your Jewish friend. Who can you better identify with? A king who sits on his throne and rules and reigns, or someone who comes to identify with you and to die for you? Well, that's a big difference, who comes to identify and give his life, the shepherd over the sheep. And we are like sheep. So we have to remember that. Oh, I know what it was. And Jesus told his people when he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey, he wept over Jerusalem because he said, you missed the time of your visitation. So they were expected to know that there would be a suffering servant who would die. The book of Daniel, we've talked about this in the past, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the Messiah would come. Messiah the Prince would come at his triumphal entry before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That was the time frame for the Messiah. And he would be cut off. He would die, but not for himself. Those few verses are wonderful to share with your Jewish friends. But truly, as I've been putting together a lot of stuff for Hanukkah and Christmas, the amount of verses that are in the Old Testament that talk about a conquering king coming are paramount. But for the listening ear, for the seeing eye, you know, for those whom God is stirring their hearts, they would know. They would know. And you know what? As I'm saying that, I think of two people, two individuals, specifically in the account of, I think it's, is it Luke or the Magi? I mean the Magi? No, it's Luke. Okay. Simeon and Anna. Are they in this one? Simeon and, yeah. Simeon in chapter 2, verse 25. Okay. Jesus was taken to the temple at 8 days. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, wow, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And then he goes on, and you can read this in your study time, but flip over to verse 36 about Anna, a prophetess who was widowed and remained in the temple and served God, it says in the end of verse 37, with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to God, you know, when she saw Jesus, when she saw Mary, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There were the Old Testament saints. There was the remnant. But any other thing, any other comments, any other observations, Al?
I think that God uses a refining fire, chaos, and other things that surround the humans on earth.
Yeah.
Before he's ready to do something dramatic. Mm-hmm. Because our spirit can communicate with his spirit, and we can wait on that thing from God.
Right.
This is God at work.
Yeah.
Let's be patient and persevere through this.
Right. Right, and wait on him. Because in desperate times, we depend more on God, which is sad to say. We should be depending upon him all the time. But, yeah, desperation, the refining fire. That's good. Thanks.
The oath that you swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us. You know, it's all depending on that that oath. You know, Christ coming, everything. You know?
Yeah, talking, Zacharias is talking about the Abrahamic covenant.
Yeah, yeah.
That God is fulfilling this. Anything else? How about real fast, because time is slipping away and we do need to get to Mary and what Nazareth means in the scope of where Jesus was brought up. So he's seeing this. I love it. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited. That's how Zechariah uses it. He uses the past tense. God has visited. He's come. It's a done deal. It's reality. And redeemed. He's rescued his people. And he's talking as if it has already happened, because this is God's eternal plan. And again, raising up the horn of salvation in his servant David's house. That's amazing. Such Jewish language is used. And then he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, against that he would come and save us from our enemies. Hasn't that always been the case? Again, because of the oppression, times of the Gentiles, etc. And Zechariah is declaring that God had the prophets tell us this, so we would know God's plan and what he would do. So the Gospel of Luke begins with a lot concerning the second coming, and we talked about that already, and we will talk about that probably after Christmas and what that all means. But I want to get to talking about Mary. Gabriel appears to Mary, okay? And I'm going a little fast-forwarding in your handout, okay? And do you find where I'm talking about Mary? The handout isn't that large. But you know what? It's interesting, and I'm going to leave this phrase with you, and it's in your handout. Zechariah was praising God that the Messiah would soon appear and fulfill all God's promises, all Abrahamic covenant promises, which don't get fulfilled until the millennial kingdom, all right? So Zechariah didn't see the gap. He didn't see the gap between the time of Jesus' first coming and second coming. Okay, so Gabriel's a very active angel. He sent to a young virgin named Mary, who was already betrothed to Joseph from the house of David, and things got complicated during that betrothal period, and you could just write down Matthew 11:6 to read in your study time. But let's look at verses 26 and 28 of Luke 1. So we're heading back a little bit, okay? Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And we suppose that she was a teenager, because the culture of the day had the women were teenagers that married older men, maybe just slightly older. But why would an angel go to a teenager? Why would an angel come to appear before a woman? I guess I should have asked that first. Low status, and a teenage girl, very low status. And Mary lived in Galilee, which was not the center of Jewish culture. It was not the center of rabbinism. And do you know that the rabbis in Jerusalem made fun of the people from Galilee? Because they were known for their, and it's in your handout, their generous spirits, their warm hearts, and they were known for also not saying things correctly. There was a pronunciation, an incorrect pronunciation, so said by the rabbis in Jerusalem. But simple things were better, not such religious observances. Simple things mattered to the Galileans. So the people of Galilee were blamed for neglecting study of their language, neglecting traditionalism. They were charged with these errors in grammar, and Galilean fool was a common expression said by the Judean Jews about the Galileans. Of course Jesus would grow up in a town like that, and it gets better, okay? Nazareth was an obscure town, and I wrote all those notes down for you because I think it's important, where roughly 200 people lived, and they were mainly farmers, and they tended animals. And Nazareth was in a slight depression high in the mountains, and it overlooked the Jezreel Valley. Just if you were wondering, Jezreel Valley is near Megiddo, okay. But here, the slight depression, looking over the valley, it was a great place for a Roman garrison, Roman soldiers, to keep watch over things. And they had their own observation tower. And this group of soldiers in a tiny populated town, not good, not good. Trouble ensued, and so Jews from Nazareth gained a nasty reputation of immorality or for immorality. And you remember reading of Nathanael saying to Jesus when he heard that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, what good could come out of Nazareth? So that was the common thought. And Nazareth, the root word for Nazareth is Netzer, N-E-Z-E-R, and it means branch. And branch is a messianic title. And just in your study time, go to Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, and the other verses that are down in your handout. So amazing. It's amazing. The puzzle is fit so beautifully together amidst chaos, amidst refining fire. So let's look as we tend to get towards the end, and I might take 5 minutes more. But Luke 1, 29 to 33. And we're talking still about Gabriel and Mary. So Luke 1, 29 to 33. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, this is Mary talking, it's talking about Mary and Gabriel, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Did we even read that? The version, he starts with, let's look at verse 28, because I don't think I read that. And having come in, the angel Gabriel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. And that word for favored means grace, graced. So highly graced one. In other words, not on your merit, Mary. Nope. You are favored by God. You are being, God's grace is being poured out to you. The Lord is with you. And that blessed are you among women is not in the best manuscripts. Okay, that ending for verse 28. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Okay, listen to this. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. Yes, we do know that, Psalm 2 and other verses talk about that. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What is missing, or we might say, what is missing in that greeting from Gabriel as an observation?
The death and resurrection.
Right. It's not there, yeah. Right. There's no manger even, and right. No cross. Okay, the focus is on the second coming of the Messiah. How did Mary respond to Gabriel? Look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? So in other words, Gabriel's talking about her giving birth, and she doesn't have any intimate relationships. That's where she was going. And the angel Gabriel responded, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Underscore that overshadow verb. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. But you know, Mary, this is a little different with you. But it doesn't say that in the scripture right there. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Nothing. And Gabriel, using that word overshadow, in explaining it, it means a divine conception, okay, to Mary. The Greek for overshadow means to, and it's in your handout, envelop in a haze of brilliancy. And I think of the glory of God. You know, he manifested himself, the glory of God in the Old Testament, via fire, via a light, via brilliance. And does it have significance? Yeah. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and who went before them? The glory of God, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. When God told Moses to construct this portable house of worship, the tabernacle, God overshadowed the tent. Look at those verses, Exodus 40 and Numbers 9. So the glory of God and the pillar of the cloud covered the tent, the glory of God, we say, or the Jewish people say, Shekinah or Shekinah. We would say Shekinah means to dwell. It symbolized God's presence. So a Jewish person would be very familiar with the term overshadow. So Gabriel was telling Mary that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And he was explaining that God's presence would miraculously bring about the conception in her womb. While the child would be human in every respect, he would not have a human father. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary then responds with, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." So we see a humble and a submissive heart on the part of Mary. And bondslave refers to someone who voluntarily sells themselves or herself into slavery. So Mary expressed her complete submission to the will of God. So as we end this, Mary and Joseph, who are the line of Judah, King David's line, they lived in Nazareth, but God directed them to Bethlehem in response to this decree issued by Caesar Augustus. Why? To fulfill prophecy. Did they know it? Doesn't seem like they realized it. Mary was doing a lot of pondering. She didn't say, "Oh yeah, it's Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." You know, there wasn't that cognizance. But Caesar Augustus was moved by the Holy Spirit of God at exactly the right time, and he unknowingly fulfilled what the Jewish prophet Micah wrote centuries, like around 700 BC, before, when Micah tells of the one whose days were from eternity would be born in Bethlehem, would be born the one from eternity, the one who is God. And the irony of it all, as I sort of mentioned it before when Abilene and I were talking, the census that Caesar Augustus issued was one of the ways he employed to get control over his empire. We see a lot of control grabbing, a lot of power grabbing in the world today. And he, as I said before, he hailed himself as the savior of the world. And in the process of doing that, in the process of trying to tighten his grip, what happens? He led what he organized led to the fulfillment of the birth of the one who would eventually reign over the whole world. Isn't that amazing how God just flips it? God just flips it. So Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem. And I started saying in the beginning, this was not an ideal world that Jesus was born into. But there was no room at the inn when Jesus was born. There was rejection at the get-go, from the get-go. And so his entrance into the world was much, much, much less than grand. But God. Galatians 4:4, which we talked about last week. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem. So it was the perfect time. From a human perspective, not an ideal time. From God's perspective, a perfect time. Thank you, God. Thank you that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God, we pray that as we head out and do what we think we should be doing today based on your leading us, God, continue to guide and direct. May our thoughts be on you as we head into maybe more of a crunch time regarding Christmas, regarding Hanukkah this week. Father, be our stay, be our refuge, be our joy, and be our comfort. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.